1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Thinking about the context of this and how much John speaks of loving the brethren, I realize that John is himself a clear example of that here. Because if you love somebody, you're going to want them to know that they have eternal life. You're going to want them to believe on the name of the Son of God. And John said, that's why I'm writing to you. That's why I'm writing to you. Life is much more complicated when you have people that you love. I have my own set of issues and concerns. It wouldn't be without trouble, even if it was just about me. I deal with my own problems and concerns on a daily basis. But when you love somebody, as much as I love my children, as much as I love my wife, as much as I love you, the people of God, then all of your issues now are also my issues. Your pain is my pain. And your joy is my joy. Your loss, I also feel. And it's never simple. We never are able to just completely rest, are we? Everything is fine. But let me say this about it too. I wouldn't change anything, would you? Life might be a lot more simple if it was just all about me. But it wouldn't really be living, would it? I want your trouble, along with your joys. Because without it, I can't have you. If you're going to be my friends and my family, then my life is going to be affected, for better or for worse. You have to take the good with the bad, don't you? And I do that gladly, and I know you do too. But all of this is just what we call life. Real life is very simple. And there's no doubt in my mind at all that the reason that our lives are what they are, the reason all of us are friends and all of us are family, is so that we would see what I pray this morning we're about to see. There's no doubt in my mind about that. The reason that we even know each other, no doubt in my mind that God has arranged our lives in such a way that you and I would have the relationships that we have so that we would share all of our joys, all of our pains, all of our sorrows, and by the providence of God in the preaching of the gospel, know that in all of it, Christ is all. Christ is life. Thought about this. I met many of you for the first time at a Bible conference in Franklin, Tennessee, where my pastor, Jack Shanks, came and preached the gospel at that conference, and I traveled with him. And it was a place and time where the gospel was in some contention, where the truth of God's grace in Christ alone was challenged and defended. I was recently reminded of this by a message that I listened to. The message of the gospel had to be tenaciously stood for and boldly proclaimed in a place where in subsequent days choices were made pertaining to the gospel that had to be made that resulted in some lives being separated from one another. But it was also the beginning of others being joined together. And though we didn't know it yet, I met my wife there at that conference. You think about that. And now we have three children together. I met Bob and Jeanette Morrell there for the first time. And their children. I met Jim and Virginia Reed there for the first time. That place, in that hour, I borrowed a pair of boots from Brother Jim because I'd forgotten my dress shoes. I was wearing a suit with white tennis shoes to the conference. And I think Jack started asking around. Brother Jim had a pair of boots. They liked to kill me. They were too small. It just about killed me, but I wore them because it looked a lot better. Looking good is hard, isn't it? I met Charlie Jackson. Pretty sure, Vince, were you there at that conference? So I don't remember seeing you there, but I bet you I did. First time. I'd never been to Tennessee before in my life. Marvin Stoniker. I reckon you girls were there too, weren't you, at that conference? I met you there for the first time. I think John Kendall might have been there. You think John was there? Alan, Rebecca, probably there. Quite a few of us, wasn't it? And then when that conference was over, I went back to Texas to get on with my life for a little while. And now here we are this morning, 5 or 6 miles away from that spot. And look at us now. And now our hearts are knit together in a way that we never would have dreamed. Now together we're learning this morning, amid all of life's troubles and sorrows and joys and whatever, amidst all of it, we're learning that true life is a person. We're learning what Paul said when he said, to live is Christ. And to die is even more Christ. Let me quote it to you. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life, not what this world calls life, this life is in His Son. To live is Christ, and Christ is life. This is the difference between men. You can say and I've heard this said a bunch of times in my life, there are two kinds of people. And you can finish that in a lot of different ways, couldn't you? You can say there are two kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. Well, that's true, isn't it? You could say there are two kinds of people, sheep and goats. God said, I'm going to put my sheep on my right hand and the goats on the left. They're going to be divided. Two kinds of people. That's true. But what all of that boils down to and traces back to is this. What is a sheep? What is a believer? What it boils down to and traces back to is this. There are two kinds of people. Those who have Christ and those who don't. Those who know Christ and those who don't. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. Those who have life and those who don't. And this is the record. This is the record. Now when he's talking about the record, he's talking about God's book. He is summing up the Word of God in this one statement. This is the record. This is God's record. What is it that God has given? We've got to stop right there for a second. That God has given. The record is not that some come to Christ and some don't. That's not the record. The record is that God has given to some and some he hasn't. No man can come except the Father which hath sent me draw him, the Lord said. He said, it is given to you. It is given to you. It is given to you. And to them it is not given. That's the record. The record is that God gives eternal life to some and not to others. That's what John says here, that God hath given to us eternal life. God is sovereign in the dispensing of his grace. Sovereign. Listen to Daniel 4:32. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking about God's prerogative in providence. In Daniel 4:32, he said, they shall drive thee from men. This is concerning Nebuchadnezzar. This is the prophet speaking. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. This is Nebuchadnezzar who had boasted of his great kingdom. Look what I've built. Look how great a king I am. God's prophet said, you're going to be seen to be what you are, an animal. A beast to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee. And you're going to be out there in the field walking around. Your fingernails are going to grow out like animal claws. And you're going to eat grass and sleep in the field until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. What will God have to do to us until we know that? And we know also from the Word of God that the Most High ruleth not only in the kingdom of men, but he ruleth in the kingdom of God, of course. And he also giveth it to whomsoever he will. In Luke 12:32, he said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's how you have life, because God was pleased to give it to you. This is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life. Now, knowing you like I do, and loving you like I do, and I don't say that much, but I love you. And I tell you this, if we don't love each other, we ought to quit. This ain't just a class that we learn some things. If we're not the family of God, we ought to quit. God gives his pastors a heart for his sheep. He said, I'll give you pastors after my heart. And I guarantee you, that means a lot of things. You know, one of them is I'm going to send you somebody that loves you. I'm not going to be a pastor after God's heart toward you unless I love you. And I do love you, and I want you to have eternal life. And knowing how that happens now, I pray for you. I plead with you. We beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. But I pray for you too, because I know how that happens. I know you're not just going to wake up one day and decide to be reconciled to God. God's going to have to give you eternal life. So I pray for you. I pray that He would give it to you. I aspire to what Paul said in Galatians 4:19. This is how I want to be. Paul said, "Little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." I travail in as though given birth. You know, in the scriptures quite a bit, giving birth to a child is used as an example of great pain and trouble. I think it's a pretty good example from what I've seen. I can't testify particularly to that. Amy's saying, quit talking about that. I don't want to talk about that. If Mary was here, she'd be saying amen. But he said, "Little children, I travail as of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." There's nothing that we want more than that for those that we love. And that's where John is coming from here. And knowing this passage of Scripture that's before us this morning can't make you have eternal life. You can know it, you can study it, you can look at every word in the original and know what it means. And if you're going to have eternal life, God's got to give it to you. And the way He does that, the life is in His Son. So the way He gives you the eternal life is He puts you in His Son. "Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us everything that's worth being." He must put you in His Son if you're going to be in His Son. And life is in His Son. And it's not complicated. It's not hard to know. John wrote this that you might know. Do you have life? Do you have eternal life? This is written that you might know. Not hard to know. He wrote this that you might know that you have it and that you might believe on Christ, which is how you have it. You see, settling that issue, determining that perhaps you don't know Christ, determining this morning from what John wrote, that maybe you don't know Him. That may be the means whereby God gives you faith. That may be part of the process. First, He has to reveal to you your error. He got to strip you before He can clothe you with the best robe. And part of that sometimes is realizing, I've been deceived. I've been trusting myself. I've been trusting my idea of Christ. But now I see He's the sovereign. He gives life to whomsoever He will. And I'm gonna come to Him and ask Him for life. And if you find that you do know Him, if this gives you some confidence, if you can look out of self and look to Christ and have some assurance, then rest. Rest fully in Him. God said to all of His preachers, "Comfort my people. Comfort you, my people." And that comfort is in Christ also. He said, "Comfort them and let them know that their warfare is accomplished." The war, the enmity between you and God is over. How'd that happen? At the cross? "Let them know that the Lord hath received double at their hand for their sins. How does that happen? Christ paid it. And the word double there is used to show the sufficiency of his redemption. How much his precious blood is worth. And I want that rest for you. That's what John is saying. I want you to know. I'm writing this to you that you might know you have eternal life. I want that rest for you. And if you have a false refuge, then I want to destroy it. I want Christ to destroy it. I want him to pull it out from under your feet. And I want by his grace to point you to him. That's what John is doing here too. He's showing what he wants to happen. His desire is that you might know him. And he's pointing you to him who is life. He wants you to have eternal life, so what's he going to do about it? He's going to say, Christ is that life. That life is in God's Son. And God does give eternal life. And it is in his Son in more than one sense. It is in his Son in the sense that it's the Son's to give. The Father gave the Son authority to give life. John 17:2, as thou, this is the Son praying to the Father in his great high priestly prayer, that whole chapter of John 17 is his prayer to his Father before he goes and gives himself a ransom for many. And he said, Father, you've given me power, authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. This life is in his Son, in that sense. If you're going to have it, you're going to have it from him. God has given eternal life, and it's by the Son that he gives it, the one that you crucified. And it's important to see it this way now, because you don't deserve life from him, and I don't either. He gives it to whomsoever he will, not to who deserves it. And aren't you glad? If he gives it to who deserves it, who's going to have it? If he gives it to who earns it, who's going to have it? If he gives it to who takes the first step, who's going to have it? In a cemetery, if you give something to the one that takes the first step, who's going to have what you have to give? God has eternal life, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. Thank God. Because he's rich in mercy. He gives it to the ones who deserve it the least. And that's me. But think of it this way now. The one that you crucified, the one that you nailed to the cross and mocked him. You spit on him, nailed him to a cross, and mocked him while he hung there, and his precious blood fell to the ground. He's the one who has life in his hand to give. And so salvation, it involves bowing to him. It involves submission to him. It involves repentance. My estimation of him was made manifest at Calvary. That's what all men think of him. They got together and had a council and said, what are we going to do with him? I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's go spit on him. Let's go beat him with our fists. Let's go put a crown of thorns on his head and mock him and ridicule him, and then nail him to a cross naked and humiliate him as much as we can and laugh at him while he bleeds to death. Let's do that. That's our estimation of Christ. That's got to change. If you're going to have life, he's going to have to give you repentance. That's his gift. Paul said to young Timothy, oh, teach them, Timothy. Teach them. Those who are their own worst enemy, those who have forsaken their own mercy, teach them the gospel. If God, peradventure, might just give them repentance to life. What are we talking about? Life. And he said in that very verse, repentance unto life. That's how God gives you life. He gives you repentance. The Apostle Peter told that crowd in Acts chapter 3, you murdered the Prince of Life. Now think about what he just said. He's the Prince of Life. So if we're going to have life, we're going to have it from him. And what do we do to him? We killed him. We killed rejected, despised, and murdered the only one that could give us life. We have no idea how stupid we are. No idea. I'm learning a little bit of what an absolute idiot I am. And just wretched, vile idiot. And after accusing them of killing God's Son in chapter 3 of Acts, in chapter 4 of Acts, he said, neither is there salvation in any other. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to come to the feet of the one that you spit on and beat and murdered and laughed at. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only one who can save you, the one who decides who is saved and who is damned, is the one that you damned. That's a problem. Of course, you and I don't have the power to damn like he does, but it wasn't for lack of wanting to. If we could have put him in hell, that's what we would have done. And he bore our hell as a result of what we did. We cursed and killed God's Son. And now we have to come to him for life. And when your eyes are open and you're able to see what you are and who he is, you're going to come gladly. And when you seek life from somebody that, when you seek mercy from somebody that you've had no mercy for, how are you going to come to him? I'll tell you how, in the dust. We deserve from him the treatment we gave him. But what we want by grace, if we do, is we want mercy. We want mercy. You see what mercy is? To the most undeserving. We must have his mercy. Life is in God's Son, and it comes through faith and repentance, which are really the same thing. Faith and repentance, you know, we talk about that sometime. You know, in the book of Acts, the message was repent for the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the book of Acts, they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. But the Lord went around saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Are they preaching two different messages? No. Same thing. Believe. Faith and repentance is really the same thing. It's two sides of the same coin. How are you going to embrace Christ without renouncing yourself? And that's what repentance is. It's renouncing yourself. Right now, if you don't know the Lord, you love yourself and you hate him. Right now, if you do know the Lord, you hate yourself and love him. That's repentance and faith. You believe on him and hate yourself. Reject yourself. That's what Paul's doing in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, I won't have my righteousness. I don't want my righteousness. I put it behind me. I cast off my dirty rags like old Bartimaeus did. My righteousness and all of my heritage and religious credentials, I throw that all behind me like dung and run to Christ. That's repentance and faith. The only one who can save you is the one that we cursed and killed. And we need him to bless us and give us life. It's in his Son. It comes through repentance and faith. We embrace him. We renounce ourselves. And it's by his grace. God hath given. This is the record that God hath given. It's by grace. God has given through faith. Whosoever believeth hath life. And it's in Christ. We need to understand also now that eternal life is not just you living forever. And this is important to understand because that's what people want. They want to live forever, don't they? They're looking for the fountain of youth so they can live forever. This is not what eternal life is. Eternal life is a completely different kind of life, altogether from what we normally think of as life. There's the life of man and there's the life of God. Eternal life is the life of God in a man. It's promised to and possessed by men, but it's the life of God. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Eternal life is a different quality of life than what we have. He's not going to extend what we call life. He's going to end what we call life and give us what we can only imagine is life. What he calls life, we don't even know. We know from his word some things about it. We know it's his life. And it's called eternal life because it is forever. And this is only something that can happen in and by Christ. We can't have the life of God in us without Christ. For a man to have the life of God, I think about it, for a man to have the life of God, he must have the God-man. Christ in you and you in Christ is eternal life. Look at John 17. We talked about John 17 a while ago, according to the very beginning of it, but look at verse 20. John 17:20, and again, this is our Lord's prayer to his Father as our high priest. Neither pray I for these alone, talking about his disciples at the time. He prayed for them, but not just for them, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Every generation after, they preached, and then when they died, there were others who began to preach, so on and so forth until this very day. God hadn't left us without a witness in this day. And some will believe through their word. But believe on me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Glory is a big word. There's a lot included in that. You know what one of the things included in that is? Life. What we're talking about all morning this morning. Life. This life is in his Son. How do we get it? This is the record. He gave it to you. Isn't that it? That's what he said. The glory which thou gavest me. I gave it to them. I've given it to them. And look at the next verse. I in them. And thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name. We don't know him like the Son knows him, but he's declared his character, his attributes, his person to us. And as much as a sinner can know him, we know him. And he said, I'm going to continue to declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And notice particularly remembering in our text where it says, God hath given unto us God hath given unto us eternal life. And then those two verses where we just read, the glory which thou gavest me, I've given it to them. And here's how that happens. I in them, Christ in me. That's how I have life. That's how I have glory. Christ in me is the hope of glory, but it's pretty glorious right now too, isn't it? That's what it is. It's in His Son. If I have life, and life is in His Son, then I must have the Son. That's why He said, He that hath the Son hath life. And that's the difference between men right there. Everything else is a result of that. Well, there's the saved and the lost. But why? Because some have Christ and some don't. Christ is not in you because you're a sheep. You're a sheep because Christ is in you. Eternal life, to be one with Christ. To be one with God. And that's what glory is, and that's what life is. Now, how that's true, how exactly that's true, how God accomplishes that, that's mysterious, isn't it? That's mysterious. But what we need to understand right now, this morning, is not mysterious at all. It's very simple. Here's what we need to understand now, this morning. Two things. This is necessary. You got to have life. You got to have life. The alternative is unthinkable. To be outside of Christ, to not have Christ, is unthinkable. This is a necessity. And the other thing you need to know, you don't need to know how. If we need to know that, then God hadn't been very nice to us, because I don't know much about that. But what I need to know is this. Where? It's in Christ. It's in God's Son. And so we preach Christ. You think about when Paul said Christ is all. We preach Him. We believe on Him. We bow to Him. And understand what that is. Bowing to Him is not just something that happened when I was 10 years old. I got on my knees at an altar. Something. Bowing to Him is acknowledging every day that Christ is on the throne and I'm not, and I'm glad about it. I like it that way. We bow to Him. We come to Him. Well, yeah, I came to Christ. No. Paul said, to whom coming? To whom coming? Every day, every hour. He's our way. He's our door. He's our life. He's our truth. He's our shepherd. He's our Savior. He's our Lord and our God. Paul summed it up in Colossians 3:11 when he simply said, Christ is all and in all. Have you ever heard anything more simple language? All of the book of 1 John. Isn't the language simple? Hereby we know. Here's why I wrote what I wrote. Here's what I want for you that I love. And here's where you're going to get it from. Christ is all. John's reasons for writing the letter that he wrote are my reasons for preaching to you what he wrote. By God's grace. You need to know. You need to know. I hope you realize that you need to know. I hope you have a hunger to know. A deep desire to know that you have eternal life. You need to know one way or the other. If you have a false refuge this morning, you need to know. You see what John said there? I wrote this that you might know. Oh, that God would make us to know. if our hope is in a false system of religion or in some kind of religious program, if our faith is in our own works, something that we did, some decision that we made, and that's what all a man's religion is, it's just trusting yourself instead of him. You need to know that. And if you do by God's grace, and remember why you do, don't ever forget it. Don't ever glory. God, the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in Christ and what he did on the cross. And when you're thinking about, if you do come to the conclusion this morning, I believe I have eternal life. Don't forget how. The record is this, God gave it to you. He just gave it to you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And when he gave it to you is when he gave you his son, because that life is in his son. And he that hath his son hath life. Do you believe on God's son? You need to know. If you don't, you need to know and you need to believe. If you do, you need to know and you need to rest. You need to rest. You need to quit looking at yourself for any assurance. You need to quit trusting in anything you've ever done or ever could do. You need to quit taking your eyes off of Christ. You need to rest in Him. Take my yoke upon you and follow me. He said, you'll find rest to your souls now. Learn of him. That's what we're trying to do. Who is he, Lord, that we might believe? You need to be reminded. This morning, you need to be reminded. If you know him, you need to be reminded that he's all you need. He's all you need. You see, he's all you need because he's all. You need to be assured. You need to be assured this morning if you know him. You need to be assured that if he is yours, if you have God's Son, then you are safe and you are blessed no matter what. We tend to overreact to things that happen, situations, circumstances. Christ is our anchor. You need to remember him when trouble comes. You need to remember his love for you and that he wouldn't have brought the trouble if it wasn't going to be good for you. You need to be reminded that if his precious blood was shed for your sins, then your sins are gone. They're gone. No guilt, no shame, because no sin. Because Christ. You need to be reminded that in Christ you are holy and without blame before the throne of God. And I tell you what else John said, one final thought. He said, if you believe, then you need to believe. You need to rest, and you need to believe so that you might rest even more. You need to believe so that you might honor him even better, much better. He said, I write to you that believe so that you might believe. My faith is weak. My faith is weak. And I want to believe him more. I pray to him as the disciples did, and I pray it for you. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. I need for Christ to help my unbelief. May God give us assurance this morning, and he is that assurance. If we look anywhere else, we'll have none. If we look to Him, then we can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able. I'm not much persuaded about my ability, but I know He's able to keep me.